Open with me, please, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We're beginning the portion of the book of Revelation that starts with the seals being opened. We looked a little bit at it last time, and there was some confusion to it, so it was requested that we use some overheads, and we located some so that you can get a view with your eye of really what's going on in this time period. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." We'll stop there. We read through the last time we were together for the sake of clarity, but we'll only need to read that far this morning. Now, remember what we said as we started the book of Revelation. We said that in the book of Revelation, when we get through chapter 6 through chapter 11, we have God dealing with, or the destruction of, our social and moral system. When we get to chapter 12 through 14, we have the destruction of the political systems. And then when we get to chapter 15 through 19, we have the destruction of all religious systems. And what we found was that God is going to deal with and God is going to judge all of these different world systems so that he can set up his kingdom and his system for 1,000 years, and that will usher in the eternal kingdom also that will last forever and forever. We said there were 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 vials. And we said the last time that the 7 seals were judgments brought about by man's own folly. Then we said that the 7 trumpets that followed were judgments brought about by satanic influence. And then we said that the 7 vials that followed that were God's direct involvement in judgment in the end days. And so we find it a terrible time because man is going to reap what he sowed on the earth. And then there's going to be full satanic involvement as well as full godly involvement. And so it's going to be a time of terrible trouble. We looked also the last time at Daniel chapter 9. And we looked at the 70 weeks of Daniel, which we won't do right now. We might do that a little bit. We said also that we need to know not only that portion as we study this book, but we also need to know Matthew chapter 24. And what we'll find out is that Matthew chapter 24 parallels exactly what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. So much so that it follows like this. When you read Daniel and you find those 70 weeks, you have basically a picture frame, just a framework. You have basically a time chronology element. And then when you move into Matthew, you find more specifics. You find there will be specific symptoms of that time and age. And then when you move into the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, you get all the details. And so it's almost like a telescope. You start in Daniel, you see the period, you get the framework, and then as you look out, you find in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, that you find there's more detail. And then when we come to Revelation chapter 6 through 19, we find that there's even a greater detail. Now, I said last time, and most people are confused with this, but I'll show you just briefly. We'll see this as we move on. It doesn't pay to sit in the back with an overhead projector, but hopefully you'll be able to see. What I said happened the last time, and some of you were confused, is the fact that the 7 seals... as they're open, when he gets to the 7th seal and he opens it, that there are 7 trumps. And then when we get to the 7th trump, then the 7 vials come. And it's like a telescope. And you have to think of it that way. Look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. It's just on the other page of my Bible. I don't know how it is on yours. But it says, "And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood by God, and to them were given 7 trumps. So that we find the 7th seal open brings the 7 trumpets, and then when we get to the 7th trumpet, that brings the 7 vials. And so you need to think of it that way in your mind as we go through. You don't need to copy that down. That's just to kind of clarify something in your mind. Now, there's a phrase that has been repeated, and it just struck me as I read through this again yesterday morning. In chapter 6, there's a phrase that's repeated over and over again. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then it says in verse 4, and another horse was red, and power was given to him. And as you move through the book of Revelation, you'll find this phrase, was given to him, was given. We read it in chapter 8 just then when we saw it, when we read about the angels. It says in verse 2, and I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And what we find as we go through the book of Revelation is this, that every character has an important place, but their authority and their rights even have limits because God has set them. And so even in the book of Revelation, it takes us back to, remember chapter 4, when we saw a throne, to the very fact that even though there's judgment, and some of it is brought on by man, and some of it is brought on by satanic influence, that God still has limits to what they can do. And the power is given, and the rights are given, and the spheres of authority are given, so that we find this. Even when man is reaping, even when Satan is involved, even when God is directly involved, that God in all those instances still is in control. And that's nice to know. It's nice to know there is still a throne in heaven. Because as we see this time period unfolding and we see the devastating events of the time, it's nice to know that still God's in control. But it will be a terrible time. Now, we said the last time that as the first four seals are open in here in Revelation chapter 6, that each one of the seals brings about one of the four living creatures that is seen in chapters 4 and chapter 5 around the throne. And remember, the first one was a lion, the next one was an ox, the next one was a man, and the next one was an eagle. And each one of these represent not only a picture of Christ portrayed in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but what we find is this, the first four seals bring about judgments that man brings upon himself because man has rejected that aspect of Jesus Christ. So that we see society today bearing in it effects even today and in a future day here when the seals will be broken open, different judgments that they bring about on themselves simply because they reject different aspects of the person of Christ. For instance, the first one is the lion. He's portrayed in Matthew to Israel as Israel's king. When the world rejects Jesus Christ as king, as the Jews did, remember in Matthew's gospel, they said, away with this man, we will not have him to reign over us. And they choose Barabbas instead. They're choosing their king and rejecting God's king. They're going to bear the consequence of rejecting God's king. Well, so it is in the book of Revelation. What we find is this. The first seal is broken. They've rejected God's king. So they're going to get another king. He'll be a false king. This king will bring a kingly deception. And the first seal is simply that, deception. So that there appears to be rule, there appears to be world peace and world safety, but really it's just deception. Then when we find the ox, the Gospel of Mark and the servant, when Christ came to minister and you won't have him minister, you're going to put yourself under the service of something else. In other words, when you don't want God's servant who brings peace and safety, then you won't have peace and safety. You'll have just the opposite. When we find him as portrayed as the living being which has the face of a man, we find Luke, the perfect man. And what we find is this, that there, if you don't want the perfect man, and who, by the way, we said Luke's gospel is the gospel of feasts, and that's why over and over again in Luke's gospel you find one feast after another feast, and you find a meal after another meal. What you find is if you reject a feast, you can only get famine. And so we find a famine. Man says, we don't want God's man. We don't want God's feasting, so we'll have our own. When their own man comes in, he brings famine. And then the last one we find was an eagle. That's John's gospel, the gospel of the Son of God. And if you don't want life, that John's gospel, remember John's gospel said, these things are written that you might believe in Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you might have life. And if you don't want the king of kings, and you don't want God's perfect servant and God's perfect man, and if you don't want life, then you only want death. And so in the book of Revelation, we find man reaping because he rejected these different aspects of the person and work of Christ. And so what we're going to see is that this parallels exactly with what Matthew 24 is going to say. Now I'm going to turn on the other one, because some of you are probably tired of me by now, and you always like to stare at these things. I'm going to put this one on, if I can get it to stay, so that we can look at it for a few minutes. I don't want to make you seasick. And I'm going to show you two different ones. The first one we find here, and these are acetates that were taken from Clarence Larkin's books, but it will give you something to view. What we'll find in the top is the book of Revelation. You probably can read it, hopefully you can, but you'll see up here it starts in chapter 1 where we had, and we've already been through the things you've seen. Then it moves through chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches and the things which are. And then we move into chapter 4 and 5 with the throne in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, the sealed book right here, the rapture of the church, is taken out. And remember what we said. Chapter 6 through chapter... is it chapter 7, I believe it is, takes care of the social problems. So I wrote in social for you. And then the next one takes care of political, and the last one takes care of religious. And what you'll find as you look at this, as the seals are portrayed by S's. Seal, 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 seal. The last seal, there's silence, and that brings in the seven trumps. And then, what you'll find, I'm not going to give you time to stare at this, is that the seven seals followed. As the last one's open, there was silence, chapter 8, verse 1 tells us. And then as it opens up, we find there are seven seals. Then there is a bracket period in the book of Revelation where political systems are upheaving and falling apart. And in chapters 12 through 14, we have seven characters that are going to be interplaying with each other. And in that bracket time period, you're going to meet seven characters of God. So you have seven seals, seven trumpets, seven characters, and then you have followed the seven vials. And at the end of the seven vials, you have the end of chapter 19 of the tribulation period, the thousand-year reign, and then you have the new heaven and the new earth. Underneath, you've probably noticed already that what you have is a parallel between Nebuchadnezzar's image, the image with the head of gold, as seen on me standing in the way, in the time period that equates to, you have Medo-Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. And the reason I say that is because one of the things that happened last week was somebody went back and studied and read Daniel, chapter 7 through 9, learned about the different beasts and who they portrayed in the world kingdoms, but never went back to 2 to find out that there was an image that went along with it. And what we find is this, that the Babylonian Empire was the head of gold, Medo-Persia was the breast of silver, and then the Grecians were the waist area of brass, and then it moves its way on down to where Rome is from, the divided eastern and western division of Rome, and into the ten toes. And the question was asked, where are we today? And the answer is, we're still in the Roman Empire. We're somewhere down around the feet where we're transitioning, and that's why I said to you that the Roman Empire went from the unity of one empire, it divided into east and west, and then it's coming in a future day in the book of Revelation to a 10-nation confederacy. Let me show you one other thing for those of you that are okay. Remember last week we also said in the book of Daniel that there were 490 weeks determined. You'll notice the shaded in area here down in the middle. This is the time period of the 69 weeks of Daniel. Remember we said that happened in 69 weeks was what, 490 years? And what we said was, well, actually 70 weeks is 490 years. This is 463. This block right here happens right here. Remember we said they happen in blocks. There are spaces in between. So that when we have the church age, we have no more of the weeks of Daniel, or the time of Jacob's trouble doesn't start until the church is removed, and then this coloring here from chapter 6 all the way through 19 is the last week, which is 7-year time period. And these illustrations can help you. I don't know if all of you have any of Martin's books. I remember when I first became a Christian 17, 18 years ago, I think I paid $15.50 for it. I think now it's something like $40 or $50. It's amazing the price that it is. But here is another one. They set the screen up crooked. Here's another one. This one only shows you, though, the comparison of the 70th week. In other words, the last 7-year period. So it starts automatically with the church being taken out to be with the Lord, and it starts at the end of the rapture with the chapter 4 and 5 with the sealed book in the throne. And then what you find is this. You find that here's your first seal, the white horse. Second seal, the red horse. Third seal is the black horse. The fourth seal is the pale horse. And then it just moves right along till the seventh seal, brings in the seven trumpets. Then you have, in this time period again, remember, before the vials take place, you have the seven characters that are going to come and interact. And then at the end of that, you have the seven vials that are going to be poured out, and then you have it followed by the actual end in chapter 19, the Battle of Armageddon. Then you have at the end of that the eternal kingdom that comes in. Now that I put that up there for 5 minutes, everybody can be totally confused. Now let's go back and look at the scriptures and try and clarify in our mind what's going to happen. The main thing you need to see in your mind is that God has a plan. God's plan is totally laid out, chronology, event-wise, so that we can't miss it. And remember what I said, if you'll go back to Daniel chapter 9 and look at that time period, well, let's do that. Let's look once again at Daniel chapter 9, because we want to look at how this time period fits together. In Daniel chapter 9, and verse 24, remember the 70 weeks are determined against who? The 70 weeks are determined against Israel, that is thy people, and your city, thy city, Jerusalem. So the 70-week time period has nothing to do with the church. It has all to do with what is told in the other prophets as the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city. So the question isn't, will the church go through the tribulation period? The question is, who is the tribulation period for? And the tribulation period right here is told to us is for the people of Israel and for the city of Jerusalem. Now, during this time period, certain things are going to be accomplished. One, it says this, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sin. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy. And so these seven things have to take place in this 70-week time period. 70 weeks of 7 years. We know that from the last time we were together. So these 490 years are to accomplish those 7 points. Now, I tell you that because people that talk about the tribulation period don't even know that there's a period. In other words, there's a purpose to the 70 weeks. The purpose to the 70 weeks is to accomplish those 7 things. And as we look at those 7, we know that some of them have been accomplished, but some haven't. Matter of fact, most haven't. So we know that if 69 weeks have passed, we know that the rest of it has to be accomplished in this 70th week, or the last week of 7 years. Then in verse 25 it says this, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, 7 weeks, and also 62 weeks shall the city, the streets be built, even in troublous times," trying times and troublous times. So that we know this, there will be a 490-year time period from the going forth of the commandment till the rebuilding of the wall and the moat. Then there will be a following time period from the time that is accomplished till, look at verse 26, after the 62 weeks when the Messiah will be cut off. So when you add the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks of the wall, you have 69 weeks. So that is just why in the shaded area, let me show you one more time to clarify it for you. In the shaded area that I told you in here was the time of the Daniel's weeks. You'll notice this, that the time of Daniel's 69 weeks starts in the Medo-Persian area when Artaxerxes let the commandment go forth, through to where it ends, guess where? At the cross. Because it says in verse 26, till the Messiah be cut off, literally that he's crucified right here, so that the week stops. And it will not start up again until it says here, verse 27, that he confirms a covenant with the Jews, with many, for one last final week. So, it ends at the cutting off, that is the crucifying of Christ, the church age takes place, and then when this one makes a covenant, the willful king, makes a covenant with Israel, so that there's an apparent peace, it will start up again so that the last 7-year period, the last week, takes place from chapter 6. Now that's important to understand because the first seal starts the 70th week. And if that's true, then the first seal has to have something to do with peace because he's going to make a covenant with Israel. So when we get to Daniel chapter 9, that's exactly what he says. Look at Daniel 9:27. And he, that is the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So that the 70th week, after the 69th and 69th week, will start when we see a covenant between Israel and a world leader of the prince that shall come. Now that hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. And thankfully, the scriptures teach that we're not appointed to wrath, but salvation. So the church will be gone. But what happens is this. When the world sees a new covenant between Israel and this world leader, this prince that shall come, the willful king that Daniel speaks about, that will be the start of the 70th week, the last 7-year period. Then it says in verse 27 also that in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and that starts to... That's the middle of it. That's in the middle of the covenant. That's at the end of the first 3.5 years. So the 70th week is cut in the middle by this abomination of desolation. Now, with that in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now, I know for some of you, you know this already. This is pretty simple and elementary, but for a lot of us, we don't. We have a lot of new believers here, and so this is new territory, and so we have to go slow and through it so that we can all grab a hold of it. Once you get an understanding of it, or a basic understanding of it, you'll see how it fits together. Now remember this. The last week starts with peace. The first seal then will start with, guess what? A white horse. In other words, white. Safety. Peace. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, we have a parallel portion, and we're going to get more details now, more than Daniel told us, because this is the Lord's discourse. And this is triggered, by the way, because the disciples ask two questions. Literally is this, what will the signs be, and when shall it happen? So, two questions, what and when? And it triggers off this wonderful Olivet discourse so that we can understand the what and when of this time period. Now, look at verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. By the way, it was a wonderful building. There were blocks there 40 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet, weighing 100 tons apiece. Magnificent when you think about the greatness of it. There were columns of stone 200 to 300 feet high. Cut stones. And as they come out, they look at the temple and they show him, and they show him the temple. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be one stone left standing one upon the other that shall not be thrown down. Now that took place when? 70 AD. So the Olivet Discourse begins not in the beginning of the day of the Lord, but the Olivet Discord begins at the destruction of the temple. That's where the Lord starts. In other words, the disciples come out of this great, magnificent building, and it was. Josephus says there was a band of gold inlaid around the top of it, all the way around, about 3 feet wide, all the way around, very thin. Just out, and the massive stones, 40 by 12 by 12. So one stone, 40 feet by 12 by 12. Columns, 200 to 300 feet. I mean, it was a huge building. It was a work of art. And as they come out, they look and they say, Lord, look at this wonderful building. Isn't this tremendous? Almost to say, look, you've had your triumphal entry. Here we are in Jerusalem. All things look right. You could set up your kingdom now. Here's the temple. The Lord says this. This isn't going to be my temple. This isn't the millennial temple, Peter. This temple's coming down. I'm not going to reign in this one. Why? Because it says in the Old Testament he'll build his own temple. He said, this one's coming down. This one won't be. He says, when the Lord says, not one of these stones shall be remain standing on top of the other, you can imagine the awe of the disciples, because 40 feet by 12 by 12. How in the world are they going to break this place apart? You know, it wasn't like now where we can drop 1,000-pound bomb or nuclear bomb and destroy whole countries almost. I mean, it's amazing. They didn't have that. And as the disciples looked at this huge building, huge stones on top of each other, and the Lord says, not one of these will remain standing on top of the other. But really what he's saying is this, look at how great this is and realize this. This isn't the same one I'm going to reign on in the millennial kingdom. I'm going to have a greater one, a greater king, a greater temple. We know that in 70 AD, Titus came through and Titus besieged Jerusalem for days and days and days. And one of the things that he did was he set everything on fire. Matter of fact, they tell us in secular history that they cut down almost every tree they could find in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, I haven't been there, but they tell me it's a pretty barren place, because every time somebody besieged it, what they would do would be cut all the olive trees down, all the other trees, set it up around the city and around the buildings, light it on fire till the bricks got brittle and the mortar got brittle, and then they could just push the whole thing apart. And in the destruction of the temple, when the heat was blasting, guess what happened? That gold melted and fell down, dripped down in between the cracks, and the people and the soldiers besieging it went crazy, tearing the place apart to get to the gold. And so guess what? It's not standing. Okay. And so in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Lord, you know, we're bewildered. I imagine they were. You know, we're bewildered. If this isn't the temple you're reigning in, and this isn't the timing for you to set up your kingdom, then tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, end of the world, the end of the age? See, they knew in their mind when the Lord would return in victory, it would be the end of the age. He would usher in his millennial reign. The millennial reign at the end of 1,000 years would go into the eternal kingdom, and it would be the end. And so they're looking around, totally bewildered, saying, if this isn't the temple in its grandeur as it is, and this isn't the time, then please tell us what and when. And the whole chapter, the rest of the chapter, he asks when and the what. And so what he does is the first thing he answers is just an opposite. He gives us the what, the specific signs. And then he gives us the when. And the whole rest of the chapter is divided up in that. The first part is this, the what. And then the next part is the when of it. And the when isn't too specific, by the way. It's just simply the times of Noah, as it was in the times of Noah. And that's not too specific either. So anyway, he tells us the what. What will be the sign of your coming? Look at verse 4. Jesus answered unto him and said, take heed that no man... Wait a second, it's going to start with deception. Isn't that what we said, Daniel said? Didn't Daniel say a world leader will come up and make a covenant with many, deceiving the multitudes of Israel? Yes, it'll start with deception. A world leader will come and he'll promise peace and he'll promise all kinds of good things, deceiving the people. Why? Now, there's one thing we have to say. We have to stop and we have to say, this is the tendency. The tendency is going to say, well, we see it today, so it's going to happen soon. And that's happening today, so we're going to see it soon. And the point is this, we can only say that we'll see tendencies of it now, because these things are going to take place at the beginning of the 70th week, the last 7 years, and we're not around. So the only thing we can say is this, tendencies. Now let's stop and ask ourselves this. Is there a tendency nowadays to be deceived in the world? Sure. People are deceived all the time. People are deceived that religious leaders aren't really what they claim to be. Isn't that true? Has there been a deception in the religious end? Yes. Is there a deception in the political end? Yes. Are people looking for peace and safety? Yes. Is the trend then such that there is an atmosphere where people will and can and want to be deceived? Yes. Are we looking for answers? Yes. And so things are right. In other words, that's what we're seeing, a tendency towards deception. So it starts with deception. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive, notice the word, many. Many. I want to say something. There is today a tendency towards deception. When you read Timothy, when Paul wrote Timothy, you'll find this, that there's a great falling away from the truth, but an increase in religious activity. There will be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And there is such deception today. And listen, Moon showed up and said, listen, Jesus Christ failed in his earthly mission, so that's why I'm here. I'm the second coming of Christ. And you know what? When you find his weddings, he is marrying thousands and thousands of people in one marriage feast. His followers are worldwide. Deception is, that's what we're moving to. Deception. And so the Lord says this, first sign is deception. By the way, in seal one, there'll be peace without bloodshed, and there'll be an appearance of safety, and there will be deception because he will claim to be the Christ when really he's the Antichrist. Deception. So it's going to start with seal number one, worldwide deception. Then in verse number six, we find this, dissension. Verse six, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, it's interesting to me that when we open the second seal, we're going to find a parallel because we're going to find this. The first seal is open on a white horse, deception. He looks like the white horse of Matthew 19. We'll see next week, or the week after next week, because it won't be here next week. And what we're going to find is this. There's a deception. You parallel, read on your own, Revelation 6, 1 and 2, with Revelation 19, and parallels two together, and you'll find there's going to be a deception. There'll be a false peace. There'll be a false time of peace. And then when the second seal is open, there will be, guess what? The peace removed, he will give up his bow for a sword, and there'll be bloodshed. It's interesting in seal number one that the person on the white horse who has a crown has a different kind of crown, and he only has a bow. It doesn't even say his arrows. Deception. The second point is this. The second seal is going to open up, and there's going to be bloodshed. Well, look what Matthew says in verse 6. Verse 6 of Matthew 24 is parallel to the same point in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, the second seal. Listen to this. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Why? The end isn't here. It's just the beginning. Just the beginning. That is why chapter 6 starts way over here on that graph. It's just the beginning. And when those seals start to open, listen, it's just the beginning. Because the time is marked in half somewhere around in chapter 12 when there's that war in heaven and Satan is cast out. And it happens that the Antichrist appears to put himself in the temple and the abomination takes place. A lot's going to happen. This is just the beginning. And then he goes on and he says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things, mark it down, are just the beginning of the sorrows. Now listen, we're living in a time that parallels that. And yet, this is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the second seal and we're not around. And if we're hearing wars and rumors of wars now, think about what it's going to be when the deception's over and the conquering starts and the bloodshed starts and he starts to make his move worldwide. But still, verse 8 says this, this is just the beginning. Just the beginning of the sorrows. And the sorrows there is birth pains. It's likened unto the sorrows of a woman giving birth. You know why? Because once it starts, you can't stop it. And once it starts, the pains come what? In spurts. They come, what, slow at first, and then faster, and then faster, and then the closer, they get faster, faster, till the baby's born. And so, in verse 8, the word sorrows, he uses birth pains to tell us this. When you see the first seal and when you see the second seal, know this, that yes, they might be a little bit apart, but once they start just like birth, they're going to happen. They're going to get quicker and quicker and quicker, so that the last 3.5 years, you're going to see the intensity until the ultimate final war takes place. That's what he's saying here too. Verse 9, it moves, and it says this, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations. Persecution. Persecution. And then verse 10 says, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall come. You know, these, we're going to see this. Every one of the seals falls in hand exactly down with this portion. It starts with peace without bloodshed in the first seal. It moves in verse 3 of Revelation 6 to the second seal. Peace is removed and there's bloodshed. The third seal is economic disaster. The fourth seal is 25% of the population will die. Just like it says here in verse 7. The fifth seal will be total intolerance for truth. The fifth seal will be a total intolerance for truth. Now let's read verse 9 again. Then shall they deliver you up and afflict you and shall kill you. Many will be offended, verse 10. Many will betray one another. Many false prophets will come and be deceived and deceive many. And what he's saying is that this time period will equal the fifth seal. Total indifference or intolerance for anything that as far as the truth is concerned. Then it says, because of this, verse 12, because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure till the end shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all the nations. So, the last sign before the abomination of desolation that's going to come in verse 15, the last sign to the world at this time will be what? Worldwide gospelizing. In the midst of the persecution, there's going to be worldwide gospelizing. In verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. And how are they going to know the end's coming? Verse 15 says this, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, that's the end of the first 3.5 year time period. And in Daniel, we said this, in the middle of that week, the 3.5 first, end of the first 3.5 year time period, he will break that covenant. Break it. And what he will do, as seen here in Matthew chapter 24, and if you'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is he will enter and sit in the holy place. Holy place. And he'll desecrate it. He'll say literally this, you don't need to worship God anymore in the temple because I am God. Brashness, boldness, and the time will come. Now look how bad it will be. First 3.5 years of this time period, start with peace, work their way through till the last one is found in 14. Then the end comes, the end of the 3.5 year time period starts with verse 15, the desolation spoken by Daniel. Then verse 16 says, now let's watch the last 3.5 years. Then let him or them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Run. Israel will have to run. Because the covenant that was made in Daniel chapter 9 will be broken. And he will turn from the false peace to literally chasing Israel into the wilderness. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, he's not saying stay on the housetop. What he's saying is this. If you are a Jew and you see verse 15 take place when he goes into the holy place, don't come down and go into your room and pack your luggage. Get out of town. That's how terrible the time will be. Neither verse 18 says, let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give nurse in those days. Why? You ever try and run when you're pregnant or nursing a child? You can't do it. Then it says this, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? Because your travel has to be swift. You have to get out. For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor never shall be. And except that those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there be, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the elect. Behold, I have told you before. Terrible time. So, starts with peace, seal number one, white horse. Beginning of the 7-year time period. The seals start to open. And as the seals are opening, we find bloodshed and famine and death. The period starts to intensify. The middle, that 3.5-year time period, that break, he will enter the holy place. He will desecrate the holy place. He will sit down in the holy place. He will make himself to be God. And God says this, the end is coming. When you see that happen and you're an Israelite, run. Flee into the desert. And what we find is this, it will be a time of intense trial, suffering, as never seen before. And it says this, then when somebody tells you that they're Christ, and when somebody tells you that he's here, don't stop, don't slow down, don't look back. Why? Why? Because when he does come back, guess what? It says, every eye will see him. And when he comes back, he'll come back visibly in the air. And people will know it's him. And when somebody comes to you and says, you know, Jesus Christ is living in London, and he's preparing himself, you have to say, where in the scripture does it say that? My scriptures say he's coming back at a time when men won't expect him. He's coming back and every eye will see him. He's coming back in the air as a lightning from the east to the west. And every eye will behold him. You know, I make that statement because in 1982 in the Reader's Digest, there was an ad put out by the Tara Foundation, the New Age movement, saying that Jesus Christ is back on earth. And he's living in London preparing to reveal himself at the right time. And many people said, oh, this is great. And they included a little prayer to pray to make him come back faster. And they said, let's do this. The Bible says that's not right. It's just a sign of what's going to happen. Deception. Deception. When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says this. When people come and say, peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Because the first seal is an ungodly deception. And many people are going to be deceived. Our Father, we're thankful again this morning that we have the word of truth. That we have in our hands prophecy. We have in our hands history. And how human history will unfold. The signs of the last days, we have it. We hold it in our hand. Let us not be ignorant of it. Let us be excited that we serve a God who knows the end from the beginning and who can write it down and record it thousands of years before whatever take place. Because it's His plan. He's the planner God and the creator God. In Revelation chapter 4, it says, He's worthy of honor and praise because all things consist for Him and by Him and for His good pleasure. And as we study these events of this time that's going to take place, this time of tribulation and great tribulation as never seen before or will ever be seen again, may we as the people of God have assurance of knowing that our God is in control. Oh, our Father, we're thankful that we've been saved from wrath. That we have been called to wrath but to salvation. And our hope is to look for the rapture of the church. We're thankful that even now as we're studying this terrible time, that we're studying 1 Corinthians 15 at night too, and we're studying about the mystery of the rapture of the church. What a blessed hope. But oh, our Father, we realize that not everybody in our midst has the knowledge and the assurance of knowing that they will not go through this terrible time period. And we pray for them. We're thankful for the Spirit's conviction as He has worked in our midst. And as we have seen others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we pray for our other lost family members, that they might see in our lives the reality of our relationship with the Lord. That they might see and they might feel the Spirit's conviction of their sin because they believe not in Jesus Christ. And that they might have the joy and the peace of knowing their sins forgiven as they see Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Speak to their hearts. As we study this terrible time, may it impress upon their heart that it is going to take place. It will happen, just as You prophesied of old of many things that has already taken place. As we look upon the first coming of Christ, the first advent, we see Him dying on that cross as prophesied by the prophets. May they realize that He will come in judgment too as prophesied, and He will make every enemy His footstool. Speak to our hearts. May we, like Peter, say, seeing that these things shall be, and this earth shall melt and wax with fervent heat, what manner of people ought we to be? That's our prayer, that we might be a people of God fit for the Master's use. We thank You for this morning, this time, to study together. We thank You for teaching us, for sharing from Your Word. We pray a blessing upon it now in Jesus' name. Amen.